Don't let Satan get a foothold. And Ephesians chapter 4 and verses, begin at verse 25 all the way through chapter 5, verse 2. Let us hear the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Don't let Satan get a foothold. Now, the last couple of Sundays, several Sundays, which preaching this, preached about procrastination is a foothold that Satan uses. Now, this scripture doesn't speak directly to procrastination, except that it is implied, be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. The implication there, what is implied, is don't wait 5 days or 50 weeks or 5 years or 50 years, but today is the day to begin imitating the righteousness of God. Not putting it off. And for all these things that are mentioned, by putting them off, we give Satan a foothold in our life. Even the strongest of Christians can let Satan have a foothold to destroy one's life. We also talked about last week about, to put off falsehood and to speak truthfully to his neighbors. In essence, to not lie. Because God himself is no liar. God himself has fulfilled all of his promises, and for even the one that is to come to be still, for Jesus to come again in final glory and set and make all things new once again, as a return to the Garden of Eden, as a return to what heaven will be like, apart from wars and rumors of wars and hatred of any kind or starvation and so on and so forth. And now, anger. Don't let Satan get a foothold in our lives by letting our anger fester and grow to the point where it is rage, to where it is harmful. In essence, we don't want Satan to get even the littlest of footholds. Have you seen, it's a commercial, but I've seen it in other things too as well. And for this county that is so strongly in the industry of the quarries and headstones and all of that, I think you'd understand this a little bit better than most people. One can show like a little domino kind of thing, and then set beside it is a larger something. But imagine these are all granite, and each one gets bigger and bigger and bigger till one is as large as the height of this ceiling. What is this, 30 feet high, maybe? Something like that. I'm guessing. Somebody may know. And imagine it being, you know, a couple of feet thick. And maybe even imagine one beyond that being even 60 feet high and 4 feet thick. That'd be pretty massive, wouldn't it? And all it takes is just, if they're lined up right beside each other, all it takes is tapping that little, with little effort, that little domino that hits up against that next one and knocks it over and into the next larger one. And knocks it over into the next larger one. And knocks it over into the next larger one. Till it hits the massive one. And you can see that the weight of it hits and slams down. And the force of it is great. It's great. But you see, that's how Satan works. Satan doesn't encroach your life and hit you with a big thing right off the bat. Satan works by getting you with the little things. If I can just get you a little upset here, an unrighteous anger. Not a righteous anger, but an unrighteous anger. Maybe that'll lead to something else. It's just like asking someone to going in a grocery store and going, it's just a pack of gum. Let me just slide that right in my pocket there. Then the next time, because they got away with it, it's something else. And it's something bigger. And then before long, over a period of years, it's someone holding up a convenience store. Because it started somewhere. Satan got a foothold and it got stronger and stronger and bigger and bigger and larger and larger. That's how in Scripture, when it talks about persons being demon-possessed, it's because they allowed that to happen to them. They allowed the evil one to corrupt their lives to the point they became unrecognizable. The same here is with our anger. Do you ever get angry? We can't lie now. Yes. We get it. Do you ever get angry at your spouse or your children? Do you ever get angry at your preacher? Please say no. Do you ever get angry where you work? Do you ever get angry at something that doesn't even have feelings? I got a little angry the other day putting up a shelf. It just didn't work right. It was like, frustration. And it was like, if one thing didn't work, another didn't work. Finally, it worked out, but not without my getting somewhat angry. But it wasn't good. Not the good kind of anger. We all get angry, don't we? I knew a guy that he went to my high school. He was a couple years older than me, and he came out of the theater. I wasn't with him. I was with some other friends, and he was real angry at something. I have no clue what it was, whether it was a relationship or whether it was somebody or something. But he was so angry, he took his fist and he slammed it up against, with all of his might, up against the brick wall. Did it hurt the brick wall? No. Did it break his hand? Yes. Right then and there. And bloodied. But he was so angry. Can you imagine anger like that? Starting small. Maybe later on that became abuse to a spouse. Maybe that became, you know, lashing out at people in all kinds of places. You know, maybe that's that person in Walmart that begins on rant and rave to just go all to pieces on someone. You know, I'm not being treated fairly. And then they begin yelling in the and causing such a scene in Walmart. And maybe after a while they feel like, well, I deserve. And they begin to think, I deserve to be angry like this. Anger can be frustration with lack of power or control over things or people or events. And we need to be aware of this. But anger can also be righteous indignation. The Bible does not say, do not ever get angry. For even Jesus himself got angry. But our anger can be for righteous indignation. Jesus did what? He turned over the tables in the temple. It even says that he took out a whip and began whipping the people to get out of the temple. Now, do you think he did it like this? Y'all get out. No, Jesus is not being timid here or meek in this sense. He probably went and went, get out. I mean, that did come out real loud, but maybe he didn't have a microphone. And, get out. And he drove the people. Do you think he could have driven the people who were there making money, selling doves and sheep and exchanging money out of the temple if he was just meek and mild and just like a parent to a child was like, don't put your hand on and open the refrigerator. Well, I'm going to do it. Don't do it. You're going to go in timeout. Now, I get timeout can work effectively. But if a child begins to hit and berate the parent for saying no to them, that's the time to go, come here, you've gone too far. There's consequences. You can't be gentle, because truly to be loving then is to spank the child. So that they know that what they're doing is disobedient and wrong. I'm not saying abuse, but I'm saying to spank the child. You see, Jesus was righteous in his anger toward the people exchanging money and the offerings of doves and so forth. But why is he angry, and why is this righteous anger? It's righteous because they were selling things for the forgiveness, sacrifice for the forgiveness of the people to offer as a sacrifice, which had been done for generations and generations and was thought as okay. And even Jesus knew it was part of the Old Testament, this was okay. Why is he angry now? Because he is the sacrifice. He is the offering. These others are useless now, that the one who is to come to die on the cross is the offering. And so he is angry to drive them out. You are needed no more. In fact, you are only a shadow of what is to be, and that is Jesus hanging on the cross, who is the true sacrifice. This is his righteous indignation. Jesus got angry at a fig tree once. Read your Bible. He walks by a fig tree and notices that it is not producing fruit. Correct. And he doesn't get so angry that he destroys it then and there. What does he do? When I come back, notice the grace and the mercy. When I come back, if it is still not producing fruit, I will consume it in fire. Folks, that's upon us too. Church, are we producing fruit? So that when Jesus comes again, will he see? Are we producing fruit in our family, in our own walk of faith that is meat for God and to reflect the image and likeness of God? Are we as such that the righteous indignation and anger of God would be turned on us? Greater is his mercy and his grace and his love. We have been taught to never get angry. That anger is sin. But it is not. But we should also remember to not let Satan get a foothold through our anger. Notice in Scripture here in Ephesians that it says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Why is it stated to us in such a way? And I'm going to explain that a little bit further. It's stated there so that anger does not evolve into rage and hatred and to consume us so. That we need to understand in light of the forgiveness and grace of God, who could be angry toward us, chose grace and mercy to you and me. And we should be imitators of God. Do not let Satan get a foothold on our anger that is unrighteous. Well, we see a lot of that in the world today, don't we? Turn on the news. Anger. It's not necessarily righteous anger either. Angry at the government. Angry at what somebody has said. Anger at this and that. And there's no let up. It's like, you know, when we heard things like no peace, no justice from people who truly believed it, it meant we are not going to offer you peace. We're going to be at your side and then at your door causing problems for you until we get through power what we want. But Jesus released power going to the cross. And we need to act accordingly, releasing power and trusting what God has done for you and me. You see, there's a culture war going on right now. And which means that there's a culture war being played out in our country. And I'm not trying to speak to politics so much when I'm sharing this to you. Because I don't think it resides solely in one party or the other. But there's a culture war going on of a significant group of people who think that communism is good. Communism believes at its core that God does not exist. That anybody who follows any kind of faith, any kind of religion, That is the opiate of the people that keeps them suppressed and oppressed at its core. And some people will even say, well, communism hasn't been done right. Oh, you need to be wary of communism. It seeks to destroy the church. It seeks to destroy Christianity and those who are followers of it. And that doesn't even begin to get into the economic portions of it. You see, communism is everything that related to Protestantism and Christianity and the free market opportunism is wrong. And the church cannot be silent. I worry and fear about where we're headed as a nation. For the church, I can see places like Venezuela and Cuba and how the church has been oppressed, how the voice of pastors and congregations have been oppressed and their voice suppressed because it's contrary to the leadership. We live in a free nation, but that does not mean we will always live in a free nation. If we remain silent, if we do not uphold the truths that have been for us in this nation to follow God, this is why the ideals of Christianity are being questioned little by little in our history. Little by little, then it adds up. I received this from, I believe it was Leonard Sweet, a pastor, theologian. And so I take some of this from what he has said. And he says, St. John Chrysostom taught that he who is not angry when he has cause to be sins. Did you hear that? He who is not angry when he has cause to be sins. Unreasonable patience is the hotbed of many vices. It fosters negligence and incites not only the wicked, but also the good to do wrong. The church cannot be silent. And see, we as a church, and I'm not talking about the issues, I'm talking about scriptural authority. That's the underlying thing of everything. That we hold to scriptural authority. That's one reason why we separated from our previous denomination and joined with the Global Methodist Church, because we affirmed the scriptural authority of God, of His Word. And that's what drives us and motivates us. And so the church cannot be silent. Think about the church in Nazism Germany. The church was too silent. Those that did speak up spoke up too late and were jailed or executed. But if the church as a whole had seen what was coming about, had really truly realized it, they would have not been silent and had protected even their very own people from such an evil. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. We may have righteous indignation, righteous anger, but let it not turn to a rage. Let it be filtered through that of Jesus Christ. Jesus did indeed get angry. He did even condemn the Pharisees as a brood of vipers. But Jesus did not rage at Judas, who betrayed him. He did not. We cannot let our anger, speaking up in righteous anger does not mean turning it into rage. Or to Peter. Instead, he also offered his mercy to Peter and forgave him the three times that he denied him, denied Jesus. He did not destroy Pilate, and he did not scream back at the crowd that was cursing him. And neither did he do so from the cross. In fact, one of those who hung with him on the cross was received that very day into his kingdom. Grace and mercy, you see, were offered. And this is really what I want you to hear. God has a right to be angry with us, and with the whole world, and with every generation who has come before us and who will come after us. God has a right to be angry with us. It is we who have rebelled and sinned against Him. And every little sin has led to greater sins, in which brother has killed brother. There have been wars and rumors of war and starvation and abuse of every kind and hatred and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit of God. There is much reason for God to be angry with you and me and all peoples. Let not your anger remain when the sun goes down, or your anger then turn into sin. Do not let Satan get a foothold, you see. That's important phrasing. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. What happened to Jesus on the cross? There was an earthquake that took place while Jesus hung on the cross. The sun turned to darkness while Jesus hung on the cross. In the Holy of Holies, the curtain that separated where the presence of God would be and the sacrifice of the sins of the people would occur, and only the high priest could go in, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. You see, here is the purpose and anger of God displayed in all those situations. Now, in Moses' day, the scriptures clearly tell us that when an earthquake came, it opened up and thousands who had rebelled against God were consumed by and into the earthquake, into the ground itself, and not heard of again. But here, the scriptures clearly do not say that same thing happened here when Jesus hung on the cross. God's anger is being displayed here. God's anger is being displayed here. And there is an earthquake. But the scriptures do not tell us that thousands upon thousands were then destroyed and consumed by the earth itself. No, because it didn't happen. Only the earthquake itself happened. The sun was turned to darkness. Now, I'm a believer in science. But let me just say this. The God who created all things can cause the sun to just go dark and there still be warmth here in this world. You see, God didn't destroy the world then. He displayed his anger at what was happening. His son, himself, was hanging on the cross as a result of the people and their sin. Let me tell you, it's important that God got angry here. It's important for us to know that God displayed righteous anger. Because if he does not display righteous anger, it would display to us that he did not care of the events that were taking place. It meant little to him. But the significance of it is righteous anger because God knows that what has actually happened should not happen. That Jesus should have to die on the cross. But you see, the response of God is he does not let this, in essence, the sun go down with his anger. Instead, he doesn't destroy the world. Instead, he offers grace, mercy, and love. Our nation needs to hear our righteous indignation. God's, and I'm not talking over any policies or anything like that, but it also needs to hear, greater still, the response of grace, mercy, and love. You see, that's exactly where God was with us. That he displayed his grace, his mercy, and his love. So we need to remember that there is righteous anger, but do not let it fester to rage. Do not let it fester to abuse. But let it move toward grace, mercy, and love.